Turn your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. I want us to consider tonight one of the three great dangers that the writer of Hebrews sets before those who would have professed faith in Christ, and in danger of turning away from Christ. And with a focused thing I want to focus on is the root of bitterness, which is the latter part of verse 15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Early on in my ministry, I was asked to visit one of the older women in the church who had been conspicuously absent from the services, maybe for a year or more. She had been a very faithful member of the church and the organist for many years. I always had a cordial relationship with her, and the conversation at her home at first was cordial. But when I told her that we were concerned about her spiritual well-being, and that had she had not been in church for some time, her demeanor changed and the tone of the conversation took a dramatic turn. She exploded in anger and began to rail against the injustice that had been done to her prior to me ever coming to that church. She said that she was unceremoniously replaced as the organist on a Sunday morning with no prior warning. As she seated herself at the organ, another woman tapped her on the shoulder and told her that she was to take over as the organist from that time on. By this time, this dear woman was crying and saying that she would never forget what was done to her and would never come back to that church. I encouraged her to ask the Lord to give her help to overcome her bitterness, but to no avail. She felt justified in being bitter. She says, I was faithful all those years. Not only was I replaced as an organist, but the way it was done was most hurtful, and I will never forgive the people responsible. It wasn't long after this that she died. And to the best of my knowledge, she went into the grave with that bitter spirit. The probability of being overcome by an anger and bitter spirit when subjected to trials and tribulation is the focus of our text this evening. The internal evidence of this letter, as well as chapter 10 and chapter 12, make it clear that these Hebrew believers were facing severe social pressure and persecution for their professed faith in Christ. As a result, some were being tempted to renounce their faith and go back under certain aspects of the old law in hopes of getting out from under the persecution. In the context of exhorting these believers to run the race with the stamina needed to finish the race, they are warned to be diligent in looking out for three very real dangers. Dangers that come from within, not from without. Dangers concerning the true state of their own souls, and dangers concerning their response to the difficulties that they were facing. Those three dangers are set before you in your outline. First of all, the diligence needed in looking out for the possibility of falling short of the grace of God. Secondly, the diligence needed in looking out for the probability of being overcome by a root of bitterness. And then in verses 16 through 17, the diligence needed in guarding against the ultimate folly of misplaced priorities, and the writer uses Esau as an example. Now, at the outset of this chapter, I want to set the context. The writer uses the image of a marathon race and the stamina necessary to finish the race to illustrate the need to persevere in the faith despite adversity and affliction. Look at verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, meaning all of those Old Testament saints that the writer focused on, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. First, by exercising rigorous discipline, namely laying aside every weight and sin that holds him back, and looking to Christ as an example of him who suffered adversity far more severe than we ever will. Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted bloodshed, striving unto sin. Then thirdly, he says, the need to strengthen ourselves, remember the cause and the purpose of the difficulties that we are made to face in life. And they apparently forgot that, and he reminds them in verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And he goes on and expands upon that in verses 7 through 11. And thirdly, we come to need to strengthen ourselves with running this race and being determined to pursue matters that are absolutely essential if we are to finish the race. Verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And as we come to our text, we are exhorted to diligence in looking out for three great dangers. The phrase looking diligently applies to all three of these dangers set forth in the text. Look at first part of verse 15. Looking diligently, lest you fall short of the grace of God. Looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Looking diligently, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Now, I want to deal with the second of these three great dangers that we are to be diligent in looking out for. We considered the first danger in a previous message. Let me just briefly touch on that. The danger needed in looking out for the possibility of falling short of the grace of God. This has to do with the state of our souls. Looking diligently is a compound word which means to look around with great care. What is it that we are to look out for? Lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Be very diligent in looking out for the possibility that a lack of endurance to run this race and the temptation to cast away Christ is not the result of social pressure. It is not the result of severe persecution you're going through. Be very diligent in examining the state of your soul, because lurking behind that temptation to cast away Christ may be the hard, cold, and sobering reality that some of you who have professed to be saved have actually fallen short of true salvation. A true believer may be tempted to turn away from the gospel, and they do so for a period of time, but they will never utterly cast away their faith, regardless of the hardship. Proverbs 12:13, the righteous will come through trouble. The righteous will come through trouble. Now let's look at the text that I want us to consider, the second danger. The danger needed in looking out for the probability of becoming infected by a spirit of bitterness. This danger has to do with our response to the adversity that comes into our lives. Look at the second half of verse 15. I'm going to take that phrase, looking diligently and or carefully, and adding it to our text. Looking carefully or diligently, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. As I said, the word looking diligently means to look around with great care. But it also means overseer. It's where Paul used the word bishop in 1 Timothy, which implies that we are to be looking out for each other. When people are going through difficult times, always recognize that if they're being injured and mistreated unjustly, the danger of them being bitter is very real. And we need to come alongside them and try to help them through the difficult situation. This implies that we are to be looking out for each other just as we are to look into our own hearts. These Hebrew believers were again being subjected to severe social pressure and persecution, having endured much of it in the past. At the time, they responded in a very godly way and showed great endurance and perseverance. I'm always impressed by how difficult it was for these Hebrew believers and some of the things that they went through. Look at chapter 10. Chapter 10. Verse 32. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you had a better and enduring possessions for you in heaven. But what they were facing when this letter was written must have been much more difficult and severe, because some of these same people were being exhorted, be careful not to cast off your faith. This indicates that some were being tempted to do so. That's why we see the exhortation to persevere and the warning of the danger for not doing so. Verse 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who comes will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. And an important aspect of persevering in the faith is the need to be diligent in looking out for the strong probability of being overcome with a spirit of bitterness. This is a very common response when we're subjected to trials and tribulations. If we're not careful, we will become bitter toward those who caused the problems and against God because he allowed it to happen, as Pastor Sean brought out in his sermon this morning. But there are those who never overcome that bitterness. They harbor their bitterness. They relish their bitterness. They really don't want to overcome it. They feel justified in being angry and bitter, as that dear woman did, and died probably in the bitterness of her soul. And this is one of the insidious aspects of this sin. God has treated me unjustly, or others have injured me, and it's right for me to be filled with bitterness. Look what has happened to me. Believe me, you can justify that sin very, very easily. Go over to the book of Jonah, please. That's what Jonah tried to do. He tried to justify his anger. I'm just assuming you know the story. He was called to go to Nineveh to preach. He didn't want to go. God persuaded him to go in a very unusual way. He's the only preacher I know that gave an invitation for salvation. The entire city got saved and he got mad. He didn't want them people to be saved. He wanted God's wrath to pour upon him. Look at chapter 3 and verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord God, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. He says, Lord, isn't this what I said when you called me to go to Nineveh? Isn't this why I ran to go to Tarshish? Because I knew you'd be gracious and merciful to them people. And apparently he didn't want that. Now notice the question that God asked of Jonah. Then the Lord said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? And then the whole thing goes about a gourd blowing up in the east wind, and Jonah is under that gourd trying to get some shade. And it says in verse 8, and it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, it's better for me to die than to live. Now notice, then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry even to death. Jonah felt perfectly justified in being angry at God for showing mercy to the inhabitants of Nineveh and destroying that plant that he used for shade. And if the professed believer persists in a bitterness toward God or bitterness toward the people that has done them harm, the probability is that they were cast away their faith, and the bitterness becomes very great. And if we are to persevere in the faith, we must be diligent lest we become infected with this dangerous and destructive sin. Bitterness, listen to this, always inflicts a deeper wound on the person who harbors it than the person against whom it is directed. Many a person has thought himself to be getting revenge, but all the time the major damage was being done to him. I'm not whether this is funny or not, but I got a kick out of it. A man who had a car trouble on a lonely road asked a farmer to tow him to the nearest garage. On the way, his wife was protesting to her husband the fee the farmer charged. She said, it's scandalous to charge us $10 for towing this car only 3 miles. The husband replied, never mind, dear, I'm getting my revenge. I got the brakes on. The illustration, many a person has thought himself to be getting a revenge by being bitter, but all the time the major damage was being done to themselves. Now, there are four things in our text that tells us about the sin of bitterness. First of all, a bitter spirit may be hidden in the initial stages of its growth. Look at the text, looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness. If you care anything about your lawn, you know that in a few weeks, when it gets warmer, dandelions, thistles are hidden underground during the fall and winter. You don't see them now, but they, believe me, they are alive and well. If I didn't have my lawn treated 2 or 3 times a year, I'd be the only person in the neighborhood that had a totally yellow lawn. And that's the image the writer of Hebrews uses in relationship to sin of bitterness. At first, you may not know it's there. Initially, the root of bitterness is hidden in the soil of the heart. We may not know it is there in its root stage. It's like some very deadly disease. You don't know it's there, yet it's alive and well. Notice it says it's at root. Also helps us determine the difference between bitterness and anger. Anger is usually visible and for the most part temporary. Anger will often subside over time, but if it's allowed to smolder and fester, it becomes the hidden root of bitterness. The emotion of anger may dissipate, but the anger, if not repented of, we become a root of bitterness in the soil of the heart. And as you go through your daily life, you may not be aware of it, that it's there, at least in its initial stages. Secondly, a bitter spirit will eventually manifest itself in a very obvious way. Look at the text. Looking diligently lest any root of bitterness springing up. The root of bitterness will not always remain a root. When the time is right, it will spring up out of the soil of the heart like dandelions and those thistles. You can't see them now, but in the spring they will begin to poke up through the ground and flourish. hard impacted soil, large stones, and sometimes even a blacktop driveway cannot hold them down. If there's a crack in your driveway, those weeds will find a way up through there. So it is with the root of bitterness. It will eventually come to the surface and you won't be able to hold it down. Something is said or something that happens, and that bitter spirit that you may not know was there will come boiling to the surface, usually in the form of angry outbursts and harsh words, like that older woman that I was talking about. Sometimes and usually at the most inopportune time, and even sometimes for some minor reason. Thirdly, a bitter spirit will be a continuing source of trouble. Look at the text. Looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, the King James says, trouble you. And the word cause is a present tense, which means continually, it will continually cause trouble. A bitter person will be a chronic complainer. Doesn't mean that when you sit down with your pastor and you share the struggles you're going through, that you're a chronic complainer. Please don't take it like that. Some of you I sit down with and you open up to me and tell me the things you're struggling with. I'm not talking about that. But a bitter person will be a chronic complainer. Job 7:11, therefore I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my soul. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. A bitter person will be robbed of all peace of mind. Job 21:25, another man dies in the bitterness of his soul, never having eaten with pleasure. Bitterness will rob us of many of the simple pleasures of life. A bitter person will show their bitterness by what they say. Romans 3:14, whose mouth is filled with cursing and bitterness. A bitter spirit gives Satan a foothold in our lives. Jump over to Ephesians chapter 4, please. That's an important text in dealing with this whole issue of bitterness and other sins of that nature. Now, Paul doesn't actually use the word bitter, but he's talking about unresolved anger. And he's showing you replacement principles, various sins that we are to put away, and then we are to replace them with the opposite virtue. Look at verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. In other words, there's a right to be angry, but don't let that anger, that legitimate anger become sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And that's a good text to remember as you husbands and wives. If you're having an argument, deal with it before you go to sleep at night. Why? Look at the text. Nor give place to the devil. You see, when we have unresolved anger in our life and we don't deal with it, it gives Satan a foothold into our lives that he doesn't normally have. So a bitter spirit gives Satan a foothold in our lives. A bitter spirit will adversely affect our relationship with the Lord. Look at verse 30 of chapter 4. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed by the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. A bitter spirit will have adverse effects on your physical health. All of the emotional struggles that we have will. Job 5:2, for wrath kills a foolish man, and envy slays a simple one. Medical science has found that many of the physical problems that people are plagued with are many times emotionally induced. I remember years ago a book by Dr. E.I. McMillan wrote, called None of These Diseases, where he showed that 52 organic illnesses were directly linked to unresolved anger, bitterness, jealousy, worry, and fear. We all worry, we all get fearful, we all get bitter, we all get angry, and we know what it does to our body just in the short term. But if we don't deal with this bitter spirit, it could even affect us physically. And then lastly, a bitter spirit can be a forerunner to the sin of apostasy. And that's the context of this text. Apostasy is a sin of turning away from the Lord by a professed believer. And a bitter spirit against the Lord or against someone else for whatever reason is often a forerunner to this sin. That's what we are told to be looking diligently for any root of bitterness. In the context, these Hebrew believers were going through great persecution. And the probability of becoming bitter against the Lord during those times was very great. A bitter spirit is often the forerunner to the sin of apostasy. Some of us know people that have professed faith in Christ, seem to have walked faithfully with the Lord Jesus, have gone through a very difficult time. It might have been a divorce or a sickness or the death of a loved one or whatever, and they end up turning away from the Lord and want nothing to do with the gospel. And lastly, a bitter spirit will negatively affect everyone touched by it. Keep your finger in Ephesians. We'll come back to it. Look at the text again and back in our text. Looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. When a professed believer becomes bitter toward God, is tempted to cast off their faith, or in the process of doing so, they will infect others with the same spirit. Well, how do we deal with the spirit of bitterness? Go back to our text in Ephesians. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Consider that the state of your own soul, looking diligently lest you fall short of the grace of God. You cannot expect help from the Lord in dealing with bitterness if you've never been saved. Apart from the grace of God and salvation, you will die in the bitterness of your soul. Secondly, acknowledge the problem of a bitter spirit. In our text, we are to put away all these sins. Look at the text again. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. We won't put them away unless we acknowledge we have a problem with them. Thirdly, submit to the sovereignty of God in your life. That sounds so simple, doesn't it? Submit to the sovereignty of God. Do we love to talk about the sovereignty of God when it comes to salvation and all of those other things? But how often do we find ourselves rebelling against the sovereignty of God when He ordains to allow difficulties to come into our life? But we have to hold on to that. We have to hold on to the fact that God is sovereignty. God is sovereign. The difficulties that come into our lives are either ordained or permitted by God. We become bitter toward Him when we are not submitting to what He has ordained or permitted. I know quite a bit about bitterness. It almost destroyed me. And I come very close to casting my faith and past casting it all away. I shared with many of you this in the Sunday school class when we went through that difficulty at the last church and we lost everything we had. We had no job. We had no ministry. We didn't even know where we were going to live. We had to sell our house. We had no income. I had no job training. I hadn't had to look for a job since 1961 when I went to state police. Jan was scrubbing floors and cleaning houses down in Florida. I was doing security for $6.50 an hour. In a development, I shouldn't call it development, they didn't like that, where multi-millionaires lived. People who had homes that were worth $10, $15 million that they used 2 weeks out of a whole year. And then traveled around the world. Multi-millionaires all over the place. And I'm standing there at guard duty making $6.50 an hour. And I remember the thoughts that came to my mind, and I believe they probably come from the enemy of your soul. You gave up a good job in the state police where you could have had a fantastic retirement income, maybe $70,000-$80,000 a year, to serve the Lord. It was January 1991, the very month I would have retired from the state police. And he waited to the very month and year till you would have retired, and he cast you out like nothing. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 102. You have lifted me up and cast me away. Look how I take care of my people in here, multimillionaires. You serve the Lord, you have nothing. He threw you away. And believe me, that bitter spirit erupted in my heart to a point I almost thought I was going to lose my mind. But I'm thankful that the Spirit of God brought to my mind what Jesus said to Peter. Will you too go away? And Peter said, where will I go, Lord? You alone have the words of eternal life. You see, as I worked in that place, I saw multimillionaires divorced, fighting, drunkenness, drugs, everything, suicides, all going on with these people who had everything. And I always wondered how the Lord would use the fact I went in the service and I turned away from the Lord and lived like the devil. And I always said, Lord, you could make everything work for good. How are you going to make this work for my good? And that's how he did. He said, thought came to my mind, you tried going down the road of the unbeliever. You tried the world, and you found out that was a dead-end street. How can I turn away from the Lord? Boy, the peace of God just came over my soul. Now, this was interesting, because I knew Jan was back at the place we were staying. She'd come home so tired at night, scrubbing floors and cleaning houses. And I said, Lord, she's back there struggling with the same thing I'm struggling with. Please help her. When I went home, she said the same text of Scripture. The Lord brought the same text of Scripture to her heart. Will you two go away? Where will I go? You alone have the words of eternal life. The fourth way to deal with sin is pray for a forgiving spirit. Look at verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, you may have to pray for that every day. You may wake up and say, Lord, I thought I got over this. Pray, and Lord, I had to do that every day I get out of bed. Lord, give me a forgiving spirit. The bitterness is killing me. It's destroying me. And when by the grace of God, He gave us a forgiving heart, we put away that bitterness and all of its attendant sins, and was replaced with opposite virtues. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. And I can look at the people who I believe was behind the whole thing at the other fellowship, and look at them straight in the eye and not feel angry towards them. I have no respect for them, and I wouldn't trust them as far as I could throw them. But I feel no anger towards them. And that's the grace of God. Now, I have to, occasionally, that root of bitterness creeps back in. And I have to go right back to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm feeling that bitter spirit again. Please give me a forgiving spirit. One sure way of putting away bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and malice is to ask the Lord for a tender heart and for a forgiving spirit. It's going to take God's grace, because you don't want to forgive them. You have a right to be bitter. I want to stay bitter. They deserve me to be bitter. Now, that's how warped your thinking becomes. I'm going to destroy myself with bitterness, and it's going to be their fault. As if they care. Bitterness is a sin that we must purge from our hearts. It will destroy us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. It will destroy relationships. No one wants to be around a bitter person. But remember this. Bitterness cannot take root in the soil of a forgiving heart. And that comes by praying, crying out to the Spirit of God to give you a true spirit of forgiveness. And you'll be amazed how that bitterness that you thought you'd never get over eventually just dissipates. May God be pleased to encourage your heart if you're struggling in that area tonight. Or if you're not and you run into difficulties later on in life and your tendency to get bitter, go into that text and that we dealt with and also in Ephesians 4. And may God be pleased to help you if you're struggling in this area. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we're thankful that your word, the Word of God is so precise and insightful into most everything that we will have to contend with in this life. All of us know what it's like to be bitter and to be angry, and how it sometimes keeps us awake at night. It preoccupies every thought in our heart and in our mind. Every time we have an opportunity, we speak against the Lord or against those who have done us harm. But, oh Lord, help us to remember, it's so destructive. It's so deadly. And we're thankful for the forgiving spirit that you can give us, regardless of what we've had to face. Thank you, Lord, for being so kind and gracious to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.